Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we come before you this morning grateful for the love that you have for us in your Son Christ. I'm just grateful for the words that we've been singing already this morning. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us. Lord, we don't understand that. Some people hear that and think it's maybe trite. Why do we need someone to love us? It's kind of a touchy-feely thing, and they look on that condescendingly, Lord, and we know that what that means is they don't understand how you love us. Lord, we confess that we don't understand how you love us. We don't think on how much you love us. Instead, we very often live for ourselves, try to prove ourselves by our works, and we forget how you love us. And so, Father, we open your word today thankful that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us through it. And we ask that you would show yourself now, that you would stir love in our hearts for you because of what you've done on the cross. Please teach us now from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Zechariah chapter 7. The question before us today is, who does your religion serve? These verses kind of hit us with a surprising notion, and that's that if you do the right thing for the wrong reasons, it becomes a wrong thing. So if you do the right thing for the wrong reasons, it becomes a wrong thing. And so the question will be, who does your religion serve? And by religion, we're going to be talking about, as we just read, fasting. Or you could extend it to praying, going to church, all these different things that we think of as spiritual or religious. Who does that serve? And the text has a sharp question for us, because what we learn is that all these religious things that we can do can just be for ourselves. They can be the wrong thing. And so that's the question today. Who does our religion serve as we read this text? So we're going to take this in three parts. We're going to look at the context of the book of Zechariah. You guys have been in the Minor Prophets, so we don't have as much work to do. You've been in Hosea. We're going to look at the context, then we're going to look at the text. We're going to break that into three parts, and then we'll talk about the application. How does true religion apply to us if we're going to have religion that serves God? Well, so let's start with the context. Back this last summer, South Durham Church, we were meeting as a Sunday school class off campus from First Baptist Durham, which is our sending church, and we were going through the book of Zechariah, and we found that the theme of Zechariah is hope in God in a time of transition. It's all about hope in God in a time of transition, and that was really important for us and remains important for us as we transition to having Sunday services. So let me just tell you a little bit about where we are as a church. Matt shared with you that we're being sent out by First Baptist Church, and right now we're in the middle of 3 months of preview services. So we're doing three Sunday services, one at the last weekend of January, the last weekend of February, and the last weekend of March. And then April 8th, which is Easter this year, we'll be starting our weekly services. So it's a really exciting time for us. We're just right at that cusp. Some of you were here for Fellowship Raleigh back then. You know how that is. We're just about to get started, kind of be our own thing, which is really exciting. So we found last summer, we needed hope in God in this time of transition. So that's the transition we're in. But let's bring it back to Zechariah's day. So Zechariah is what's called a post-exilic book. He's writing after the exile. If you remember the story of the Bible up to this point, what you have is, of course, God created everything. Then man sinned. Then eventually there was this man, Abram, who God promised that his descendants would bless the whole earth. And then they were eventually given a land. And when they were given this land, that was on a condition that they follow the Lord and obey the Lord. Of course, they disobeyed, and so they got sent out among the nations. They got scattered from their land. Now, in the book of Zechariah, they're coming back into the land. So in Haggai, which is right before this book, and Zechariah, they're back in the land, and most significantly, they're back in Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple. You remember the Jews had a great temple, and that was destroyed when they were scattered, and they're in the middle of rebuilding that. And that's going to become key as we unpack the text. So that is where Zechariah is coming from. And we should remember that they're trying to do this big building project in the middle of really bad economic times. I was trying to think of, like, how do we illustrate this? It'd be like if we maybe all moved to France today and tried to rebuild Notre Dame in a bad economy. It's just this daunting task that they were trying to undertake. And Zechariah's role as the prophet was to encourage them in that task, to prod them along in that task because of their hope in who God is. So that's the context for these verses that we just read. So let's move now to who false religion serves. The question is, who does your religion serve? And we're going to see there's false religion and there's true religion. So who does false religion serve? False religion serves ourselves. False religion serves ourselves. Let's read verses 1 through 7. I'll pick it up in verse 3. There is these people from Bethel sent down to Jerusalem, and they went to the priests, and they said, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I've done for so many years?" And the word of the Lord of hosts came and said, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" So, give you a little more context. Bethel would have been just north of Jerusalem. You had these people coming down, and what they're asking is, should we stop, should we continue this fast we've been doing in the fifth month? You notice that it says 70 years. Well, it's been 70 years approximately since the last temple was destroyed. The reason that they were fasting was to commemorate the fact that the temple had been destroyed. So they ask about the fifth month. You see in verse 5 that they mention the fifth and the seventh month. They actually would have also fasted in the fourth and the tenth month. The reason was that in the fourth month, that was the anniversary of when the wall of Jerusalem was breached. In the fifth month, that's when the temple was destroyed. In the seventh month, that's when the governor of Jerusalem was killed, way back before they were scattered. In the 10th month, that's when the siege of Jerusalem began. So they had all these fasts to commemorate what had happened in the past. And so the question may be a genuine question, right? They're saying, hey, now that we're rebuilding the temple, do we have to continue fasting? It seems like a fair question. But they could hardly have expected the answer, right? They come and ask this question, should we keep fasting for the destruction of the temple, even though the temple's being rebuilt? And the Lord says, why'd you fast in the first place? Was it for me that you fasted, or was it for yourselves? It's condemning. It's accusing. And they would have been surprised. It's an unexpected answer. See, they were doing an action that was seemingly God-centered, but actually it was self-centered. And we're in the same danger today. So let me give you some examples. Can you think of any ways that we are seemingly God-centered sometimes when we are actually being self-centered? And I thought of some maybe caricatures. We'll see if you guys know some people like this. Don't name names. Someone who maybe shows up at all the prayer meetings, but really they're just a gossip. Ever met anybody like that? And they're always there. They always want to find out everything that's going on. But you might wonder, are you here to pray, or is it to find out the news? Or maybe somebody who works all the church events, but they're always grumpy about it. You wonder, why? Why are you here? And then we look at ourselves, and half the time that's where we are. Now let's illustrate it from Isaiah 58. You know, it mentions here in Zechariah the former prophets. Here's what he's talking about. This is what false fasting is. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 4 say this. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So the former prophets are against this kind of fasting. And we're in the same danger because we have in our hearts a tendency to do all the religious stuff for all the wrong reasons. So who does false religion serve? False religion serves ourselves. Well, let's maybe ask, why does God oppose it? Why does God oppose this? First, we should see that he opposes it. Let me prove that to you from verses 11 through 14. Zechariah 7, 11 through 14. Look at that with me. It says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of the hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. So he clearly opposes it. The people did not listen to him, as we just read in Isaiah, and so he didn't listen to them. God became like a whirlwind or a tornado to them. I don't know how many of you guys grew up in Tornado Alley. I grew up in Plano, Texas, just north of Dallas, and there were tornadoes every spring, just like hundreds of them. Well, God became a tornado to these people and threw them out to the surrounding lands. Why? Because God opposes false religion. Now, why? Right? I mean, we struggle with this. Let's go a little deeper. Why does God oppose their fasting? Isn't it enough that they fasted? Isn't it enough that we read our Bibles every day? Isn't it enough that we pray every day, that we come to church every Sunday, that we're at every church event? Isn't that enough for God? And the hard answer is that no, that's not enough. And now you're looking at me like, do we have to go to church then? Hold on. It's not enough. Being religious isn't enough to earn God's favor. Okay, think about the Pharisees in the New Testament. You read the accounts in the Gospels about Jesus with the Pharisees, who were very religious. They set up all these different rules so that they wouldn't break the laws of God. And then they obeyed their rules, and it became all about their own, what? Self-righteousness. Right? It became all about measuring their self-righteousness by the laws that they had set up. Now, I mean, I don't know about you, but I do the same thing. I set up laws and measures. What's it going to take? How am I going to, if I'm going to look at myself and see that I'm pleased with myself in terms of my spirituality, what do I have to do each day? And then I realize that my self-righteousness is hypocritical anyway. Because you think about Paul, and in Romans 3, Paul says that there's none righteous. No, not one. And I know that deep in my heart, right? Because I never live up to the laws that I set for myself, let alone the law of God. So we try to be righteous, but we have to admit, we know that we're not perfect. And so God is not impressed with our self-righteousness. He's not impressed with our self-righteousness. So that's that God opposes us. Now let's talk about, why does God hate false religion? Why does he hate it? Why is he against it? We got to zoom out to see the answer to this. Let me give you three verses and one reason, okay? First verse is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Exodus 23. You shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 6:4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, mind, and with all your strength. Three verses, one reason, and that's this, that everything was made for God's glory. Why does God hate religion, false religion? Because everything was made for his glory. Now, some of you maybe think, well, isn't that a little egotistical of God? Everything's supposed to be about him. Well, let me give you three reasons why not. First, he's creator, and our creations bring us glory. Right? The iPhone, I mean, brings Steve Jobs glory, Apple glory. Creator deserves the glory of his creation. He's perfect and nothing else is. So, you know, what else would we have him glorify? There's nothing else that's perfect except him. And then South Durham people are going to chuckle because I seem to keep mentioning the Trinity, and it's one of the most difficult things to explain in Christianity, but here we go. One reason it's not egotistical is because of the Trinity. God is one in three persons. If he was just one, like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims believe, as those religions teach, if he was just one, then he would still have the right to ask for all the glory from his creatures, but you might be able to say it's egotistical. It's just him. Well, God is one in three persons. So in Christianity, there's an eternal relationship of submission to each other. So what we glorify then in glorifying God is this beautiful, perfect, eternal relationship. So it's not egotistical for God to want all of everything to be about his glory. It's actually the way it needs to be. So God opposes false religion because false religion isn't about him. It's about us. And it's idolatry. Now, let me just say a word real quick for those in here who don't struggle with kind of being religious, kind of being spiritual. You don't struggle being overly religious. Maybe you're saying, man, this is a great sermon because it doesn't hit me anywhere. So great, I can walk out of here feeling pretty good about myself. Well, everybody actually, I would say everybody is religious. It doesn't matter if you're atheist, agnostic, there's something that you, some belief that you can't prove that you base your life on. And so everyone is religious. And more than that, every religion except Christianity makes it about what you can do to prove yourself. Think about that. If you're not a Christian, if you're, you know, secular, atheist, agnostic, somewhere in there, what is it that you live for? I can answer because I was there. You live for showing off success or getting a certain position in a job or being a certain kind of parent. You're judging your righteousness by your works, just like the religious people do, falsely religious people. So every religion or non-religion except Christianity is all about our performance. So everybody except the Christian is trying to earn their status before a God of their own making. Everybody except the Christian. So God opposes false religion because everything's made for him. So who does true religion serve? True religion serves God and others. Let's read Zechariah 7, 8 through 10. True religion serves God, and out of that it serves others. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil in your heart against another in your heart." So what does this mean? Render true judgments. It means in your workplace that you would be fair with people, with your children, that you'd be fair with people, that you'd show kindness and mercy, not devising evil against another in your heart. So not going to your neighbor and talking bad about somebody else to them because you're devising evil against your neighbor in that case. So not devising evil. These are some of the outgrowths of true religion. True religion, as James said, religion that's pure, is that it serves the orphans and the widows in their distress and keeps oneself from being polluted by the world. True religion, you can see it because it actively serves people in its outgrowth of serving God. So serving God naturally flows into serving other people. And that's true religion. Now, you can serve other people under false religion, right? We know that. You can serve other people and still make it about yourself. But true religion naturally outflows into these pictures of justice and mercy. We read the beginning of Isaiah 58. Let me continue reading Isaiah 58. He goes on to talk about true religion. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." So as we serve other people with love, God hears. So true religion is selfless and sacrificial. That's what we want to see in our churches. That's what we want to see at Fellowship Raleigh. That's what we want to see at South Durham Church. But the bad news is that we actually can't do it. We can't do true religion. We already quoted Paul. There's none righteous. No, not one. We know that. We know that we always default, don't you? We always default to serving ourselves. And we know that we can't love God perfectly and then out of that love others selflessly. So that is where we have to zoom out once again and look at the whole story of the Bible. How do we get here? And the answer is in true religion applied. True religion applied. So we can look at this chapter, Zechariah 7, and we can say with Zechariah, yeah, get them. We don't want people who just fast. We want people who actually love other people. But if we look at our own hearts, we see that, you know what? We can't do it. We don't do it. And so the good news is that Jesus did it for us. The only person who has ever practiced true religion is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's ever practiced it perfectly. So Jesus applies that to us at the cross. That's true religion applied, and that's the good news. So we said before that everybody but the Christian is trying to earn their status before God. The Christian doesn't have to earn their status before God because it's already earned in Jesus. We sang, oh, how he loves us. It's not because we go to church so much or because we pray perfectly. And he doesn't love us less because we don't pray perfectly. It's all accomplished in Jesus Christ. So we zoom out and we see from this passage that if we want true religion, there's one who accomplished it for us at the cross. So let's apply that. It's applied to us already. True religion, we have it in Jesus. So if we're anxious, like I struggle with being anxious about stuff, it is finished. You see how freeing that is? If we're worried about life, our acceptance is already finished. It was purchased at the cross. So we don't have to have anxiety. If we look at ourselves and say, you know what? I don't render true judgments. I don't show kindness and mercy to one another. The answer isn't go into the closet and beat yourself until you get it out of yourself. The answer is Jesus did that for you. Now go and love other people freely. It's already done. You don't have to earn it. If you're lonely, in Christ you're accepted. This is what brought me to faith originally. Praise God. I was lonely. I was hurting because of some family situation. I'd heard about Jesus, about the church. I went to church, and praise God, he met me there. And he was the cure for my loneliness. If you're depressed, let Christ shoulder your burden. He's already done everything for you. And if you're angry, forgive as you've been forgiven. And don't carry around grudges. And don't complain. Christ has already purchased everything for you. You see, you have everything in Christ. We're seated with him in the heavenly places now. So stop performing for God and joyfully live for God, right? Do spiritual things so that you can get close to God, not so that you can appease God. You see the difference? It's beautiful. Don't engage in gossip or backbiting, but love one another with joy. And don't become self-focused, but look to him and serve others as Jesus did. So that's the message for us. We want churches that do true religion. The only way to do true religion is to realize that Jesus already did it for us. And if you're not a Christian here today, repent and believe in Christ. There's such freedom. Your neighbor can tell you there is such freedom in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in him. Submit to him as Lord and find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's what we're talking about today. Hebrews 12:2 is a beautiful verse, and it says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. That means in Christ, our true religion, we get it from him. He did it for us. Now, rejoice in that. Just rejoice in that today. Let's pray now, if you would, with me. Pray that true religion would go forth from this place, from South Durham Church, from all the other gospel-preaching churches in the Triangle, that we would love others because it's all been done for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for how you loved us. Oh, how you loved us at the cross, and how you love us now because we're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that would just sink into our hearts today, Lord, that whatever sins we're wrestling with, we would see that they're nailed to the cross, that we can be free of them because Jesus paid for them. That we would seek true religion and not fall back again into false religion. And that our works here would be done out of joy and love for you as a response to your gospel and not as a way to earn your favor, as if we could. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.